Good evening. Greet you in Jesus' name, the one who loves me and who loves you. A little almost hard, sometimes these meetings for me get planned out so far in advance that I told my wife it's almost disconnected from reality anymore when there's a couple years in front of you. And I just, the way I do it is I go by schedule. I've committed to my home congregation to make them a priority, so I have only a certain amount per year that I can do. And so I get these calls, and anyway, it's hard to tell people no, especially when you know people. Here I didn't know people, but God opened this slot. I forget how long it's been. But here we are at the last evening. And I want to tell you, friends, even though maybe my work here in this way is almost done, God's work is not done. As long as there's a person breathing here, there's work to do. And I guess that's the angle of my message tonight, but maybe a few things before I get to that. Last night with the youth, there was a question handed in. Let's see if I can recall it from memory. Something to the effect about dealing with medication to help with depression, that type of thing. As you partly know from my own story, our own story, we have had some experience with that. We've actually had a lot more experience with some things I can't talk about. And while it's a subject I feel strongly with, I wasn't asked to come give you a seminar on it. My wife did remind me that I possibly failed to mention something that we consider extremely important. If anybody in this audience would happen to be on that and would have be taking anything I said as a motivation to try to get off, I would like to give two warnings. And that is, those meds, especially high doses, are very, very dangerous. We've had some way more experience with them than what I wish. And I don't want to be responsible for somebody thinking they can just stop. If you want it, if you'd find it helpful, there's some resources I'm happy to pass on to you, but you need to taper very gradually. In fact, I have a doctor friend, or know of a doctor whose advice we use, but maybe I'm overly cautious, but I would suggest double what the information is that I'll pass on to you. There's half-life and things involved that are huge factors, and that's not my subject tonight, so I just wanted to share that. I just want to be clear, if I'm not making this clear and you have further questions, please ask me. I don't want to walk out these doors responsible for causing somebody a crash that could have been avoided by some frankness. Okay, again, just thank you for your patience, your sharing. I feel a bit like I disrupted your lives. I mean, here I am here, not even a week. There's a whiteboard on the wall, and the youth are sitting on the front benches. I mean, you poor people. That was not my intent, really. I mean, I feel sort of silly, honestly. I love y'all. I guess what I said almost brings tears to my eyes, but God bless you. Just seek God, whether he wants you sitting up on these front benches or whether he's got something else. I'll let that between you and God. Don't do it because of me, but God bless you. I didn't mean to be disruptive, and where I have been unduly or unnecessarily, I ask your forgiveness. Also, the sharing in meals, many other ways, flowers, scrapbook I mentioned, hospitality in so many ways, and also monetary gift. I just thank you for that. I did also want to say, I don't mean this in a negative way. If there was anybody from a church I preached at before, maybe that's one of the churches too. I'm not going to give you a list. But I will say that I have had quite different experiences in different churches, and just your willingness in small things. Is it the whiteboard? Is it sitting up here? Again, I don't want you to do it because of me, but to me shows an openness to truth that I deeply appreciate. And I will tell you, I've had some congregations stick a little more in my heart than others, and I'm going to just tell you, I think you're going to be one of those that sticks a little more. Just so I'll be praying for you. Please pray for me when you, like I told you, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. I have tried my best to do these meetings that way for God. And when you do that, you let a little bit of yourself here. And I think that's a good thing. There's a little bit of a pain, actually, to think of battles going to be fought, things done that I have caught a glimpse of that I'll probably never know anything more about in this life. But you know, friends, whatever God has for us, let's meet around his throne. Also, just a little disclaimer is maybe some of you noticed how I do my sermon notes. And I want to say, I appreciate how y'all carry Bibles, and I personally discourage tech use in church as much as possible. When I'm traveling, it's a little hard. I have one printer. I didn't know if it was worth buying another printer just so I can print notes on a trip. So that's why I do the way I do, and I'm not want to be defensive. Maybe I should change that. We consider it a tool, but I want to keep it to that. But I do appreciate that for anybody that noticed that, and that's what I want to encourage. Okay, enough of that. For the message tonight, I feel maybe a tad bit awkward in that possibly, so a few of you talked to me about this, possibly maybe you feel a bit self-conscious that you live in, I don't know, shall I say the greater Chambersburg area, with all God's light bulbs that you have around you, so to speak, I don't know. And I'm not preaching this because this is Pennsylvania, Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, I want you to know that. It's a message that we need from Arkansas to California to New York to wherever, right? And so as I share that, just keep that in mind. I'm not directing this because of the area you live in at all. My title is Yours for Anything, Lord. Yours for Anything. Maybe I'll start with a bit of a story. Sure if I have too many or not. Shall I cut out the stories and get done? I think Josh was worried. He asked me if I needed 3 cups of water, so I'm not trying to get that bad. I'll see if I can get done with 1. But anyway, so living in the South, I love history, and the South's history is not all good, as I guess the North's history is not all good. And I had, I guess, I don't know if I should call it the opportunity to stand on the platform, a slave auction platform some time ago. It was maybe about this high. I almost think there was one more step. It wasn't near as this nice. It was just the rocks. Let's see. Be 3, maybe 4 steps. And then it had a bigger rock in the middle and then 4 steps down the other side. And they would lead these slaves up one side, auction them off and down the other. That auction block was in Kentucky. And I've often thought about that auction block simply because of one of my favorite stories from slavery times is this. There was a young man. Born a slave, nothing he had done to put him in that situation, but he was born that because of his bloodline, of his nothing other than who he was, really. And as he grew into being a real man, he decided that this was wrong. He decided that he was no longer going to fill his role as a slave. And I forget all the details. I believe he ran off a time or two. He had a cruel, stubborn master that decided he was going to break him, but no matter, the slave had decided he was done being a slave. So no matter what they did to this young man, he was rebellious, just wouldn't do it. He was shackled, he was beaten, he was starved. He was finally decided a slave was a valuable piece of property. And in fact, that's what some people expected to bring kindness to slaves. Didn't work, of course. So his master decided he'd had enough, and he'd invested enough in this rebellious person, so he was going to auction him off. So as they took that young man to the auction, slave auction, they led him up those steps and onto the platform, and as his chains clanked, he'd run away, and like I said, and his feet were, he had chains on his feet, ankles, and chains on his hands. And as he mounted those steps, he looked over the crowd of bidders, and he raised his chained hands and shouted, "I will never work for a white man again. Don't buy me. I will never do anything for anybody." And made it clear in every way he knew how that he was done with slavery, done with being controlled, done with this. Well, in spite of his denunciations, he was auctioned off. And as the auction progressed, he saw that finally they got down to two bidders. The one was a man, a big, tough, mean man, known far and wide to be a slave breaker, that either he would die or break a slave. That was his reputation. Also in the crowd was somebody he didn't know. This man was not big, not strong looking. In fact, he was kind looking. Now, why would a kind person be bidding on a slave? And that baffled this man, and he again shouted, "Don't buy me! I will never work for anyone!" Didn't seem to make a difference. In fact, it sort of inspired the mean man to see what he could do, and it also seemed to inspire the kind man to continue his bidding. Finally, it was the bidding on this slave was out of the amount that was being bid was out of what was financially feasible, and finally the mean man just gave up. He's like, "Well, okay, let that stupid fellow have him. I don't know what he wants." So the auction ended, the hammer came down, and that slave marched off, and he walked up to his new master, and he's like, "I will never work for you." The master didn't really pay attention. He said, ask somebody to send the blacksmith over. And he told the blacksmith, he said, "Take off his chains." And the slave sort of looked down. He said, "Don't you understand? I'm dangerous. That's why they chained me." And he said, "Take the chains off." So the blacksmith did as he was told. His new master said, "Come over here a little bit." So, I mean, wonder what in the world is going on. So he went over with him off to the side. His master took out a sheet of paper, filled in some things, and handed it to him. He said, here's your papers. You're a free man. You're a free man. The slave couldn't understand it for a little bit. Free. Free. As it dawned on him what this meant, and as he saw that this paper was real, he actually crumpled the paper and threw it away and fell down at the person who had purchased him's feet and said, "Oh, Massa, I will serve you forever. I will serve you forever." Dear friends, tonight, as I told you, I was also a slave. I wasn't put in an auction block in Kentucky or anywhere else, so to speak, but yet I was. And the bidding didn't just go high, but the kind man that purchased me gave his life. Gave his life. Can I do anything less than, "Oh, Master, I will serve you forever"? And yet I find myself struggling. I do. I'm as human as anyone. I appreciate the devotional and thinking about that. You know, it says Abraham didn't stagger. And I think we almost make those Old Testament people superheroes, if you know what I mean. I think God looks at the end result. I'm not trying to change scripture, but I think God looks at the end result. Remember in Proverbs it tells us, if a righteous man fall, now, a righteous man fall, explain that, and rise again. So Abraham went through with it. I appreciate it. I think that's why it says Abraham didn't stagger, is because he did it. I don't think the battle to the path mattered to God as long as Abraham ended up in obedience. So maybe tonight you're here struggling with something. You know, God understands your struggle. And even if you fall seven times, God still calls you a righteous man if you rise again. That's the secret. Stand up and try again. This one thing God lets, and you know, we hate it and we feel stupid. Oh, tell me, my battle, how many times? It was way more seven. I went, "God, I messed up again. I did this again." But you know, he kept at it. And praise God, I kept at it. Now I want to contrast that a bit with this. This is a song, so bear with me. I'm not going to sing it for you or anything, but I'll read it. I want to contrast that with, "Oh, Master, I will serve you forever," in relation to possibly how sometimes I try to serve God. Okay. "Oh, Lord, I'm your willing servant. You know that I have been for years. I'm here in this pew every Sunday and Wednesday. I've stained it with many a tear. I've given you years of my service. I've always given my best. I've never asked you for anything much. So, Lord, I deserve this request. Please don't send me to Africa. I don't think I've got what it takes. I'm just a man. I'm not a Tarzan. I don't like lions, gorillas, or snakes. I'll serve you here in suburbia in my comfortable middle-class life. But please don't send me out in the bush where the natives are restless at night. I'll see that the money is gathered. I'll see that the money is spent. I'll wash and stack the communion cups. I'll tithe 11%. I'll volunteer for the nursery. I'll go on the youth group retreat. I'll usher. I'll deacon. I'll go door to door. Just let me keep warming this seat. And then again, the chorus is, please don't send me to Africa. I don't think I've got what it takes. I'm just a man. I'm not a Tarzan. I don't like lions, gorillas, or snakes. I'll serve you here in suburbia in my comfortable middle-class life. But please don't send me to the ends of the earth where the natives are restless at night. By Scott Wesley Brown. Okay, I am actually not on a mission board, and I am not trying to get anybody to go to Africa. But I do desperately want all God's people to be willing to serve him wherever and however he wants you to. I'd like to give you another descriptive contrast, I call this. Oh, he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Hard and sharp as flint from which no steel had ever struck out a generous fire, secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. A frosty rime was on his head, on his eyebrows, and on his wiry chin. He carried his own low temperature always about with him. He iced his office in the dog days and didn't thaw it out 1 degree at Christmas. That's a description of a description of Scrooge by Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. Would you listen closely as I read another description? But Jesus called them, his disciples, unto him, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, or servant, actually, is what it means. And whosoever you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. A description of Christ from Christ's words in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Through 45. Friends, if I look out across Anabaptist churches, and maybe leaders, those of us leaders have been the most guilty sometimes, we so often forget that as Christians we're here to serve and not be served. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, Jesus reading a quote. He's actually reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, and it's a prophecy about himself. So let me read what he read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Christ goes on to, in verse 22 of that chapter, he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Fulfilled in your ears. So we are living post Christ saying this day is this scripture, not pre. So since we're living in the post after Christ said this, when was the last time you saw Christ feed the hungry? Christ comforting the sorrowing. Christ sharing the good news of the gospel. Christ extending a helping hand to the struggling. Christ encouraging the depressed. Christ showing compassion to the pushed aside. When was the last time you saw that? I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But next, I want to tell you or give you a tale of two friends. A tale of two friends. Both grew up in rather typical, imperfect homes. Sound familiar? Typical, imperfect homes. Both made a personal choice to give Christ their life and follow him. Both had normal, or maybe almost in my mind, above normal struggles in some areas, questions, desires, and ideas. As these two young men progressed in their 20s, some differences in the way they approached life became evident. While they both desired and prayed that God would use them in his work, one was willing to be used in anything that crossed his path, and he was a busy man, while the other one sat on his hands, so to speak, and waited for the planets to align. The one got involved in all kinds of situations and problems. The other one went about life waiting on God to bring an opportunity for serving others into his life. And you know, the last one here, he actually went so far as asking God to make him useful. Be you ever so foolish, if you sincerely ask God to make you useful, he hears. He hears. And God began to work on this situation. Interestingly, one of the first things he did for the sit on his hands fellow was that he had brought things into this fellow's life that this fellow thought he had figured out, thought he had under control, and it spun out of control, and he was the one actually needing help reaching out to others. I told you a bit about that Friday night. Another time, about over some of the same time, that close friend passed away in a practice of sin. And now this fellow needs to spend the rest of his life wondering if he has truly been a caring friend, would that have happened? On top of it all, the church that these two friends were part of decided that they needed to add someone to their leadership team. Through the voice of the church, these two young men were chosen for that office, were nominated for that. On the night of the ordination, God kicked the sit on his hands fellow until something comes along into gear. Within about a year and a half, he called my wonderful friend to Africa. He's been there for over 8 years. Would you open your Bibles to Isaiah? Isaiah 58. Here we have people that were professing one thing and living something else, and God gives them a definition of true religion. Isaiah 58, verse 1, reading through verse 12. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinances of God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, they say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day in the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that ye may break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou shalt cover him, and that thou shalt that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. When you do this, then shall the light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, that thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And that they shall be of thee, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. Do you get the picture? Here was a group of people that said they served God. They kept the fast days. They went to church, if I may say that. They did it all right. They wore the right clothes. They had it all down, but they had nothing right, because they were doing it for the God itself. So as a Christian tonight, what does God really want from me? What does he want from you? Briefly, he wants me, he wants you to be his hands and feet on the earth. That's what he wants. So, when was the last time you fed a hungry person? When was the last time you gave a drink to a thirsty person? When was the last time you took a total stranger into your house? When was the last time you gave clothes to somebody that needed them? When was the last time you visited a sick or imprisoned person? When was the last time you helped somebody who was struggling? When was the last time you encouraged a depressed person? When was the last time you showed compassion to a beggar? Maybe you'll say, we don't have those. Are you really sure about that? Are you sure? Christ, this is Christ speaking, not me. So take it seriously. John 4, verse 35, the last part of the verse, he says, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, look around you, for they are white and ready to harvest. And friends, there's never been more true than it is in 2021. Somebody asked me how to evangelize in 2021 in North America. And the first step is to lift up our eyes. Get them off the farm, off the business, off of whatever it is. I'm not saying you have to leave all that. I'm saying get your eyes off of it. Dear people tonight, let's open our eyes. Not only is the world full of people searching, searching, searching for they know not what. Our churches have many, oh so many, struggling, hurting, confused, discouraged, and disheartened people. When are we going to wake up? When are we going to get busy? When are we going to say enough has been lost to the world? Enough of struggling in the church. Enough of confusion. Enough of discouragement. Enough of depression. Maybe you'll say, Joe, it's just not that easy. Okay, if we think we want to play leapfrog and go from here to here, okay, I understand that. But guess what? Every journey God gives to man is a series of steps. A series of steps. And I don't really think that the next step is that difficult. I disagree. When you say it's not that easy, it's not an easy road. But I think the next step is doable. Let's just put it this way. When will we quit gossiping about the needs among us and kneel in sincere, in honest repentance and heartfelt intercession for those needs? When will we do that? When will we quit having a critical spirit that imagines things about our brother or sister? When will we quit judging their motives and condemning them as a problem? I'm not against working together as a brother, don't get me. But as an individual, when will we quit doing this? When will we become willing to walk with them, our arm around their shoulder, associating with them in the struggle they face? When will we become at least willing to listen and try to understand their point of view? When will we appreciate and commend the good points they have? Dear friends, only when I reach that point, and only then, and not until then, can God begin to work in this heart. Then, and not until then, can I become a blessing rather than a stumbling block myself. Then and not until then can God begin to change the situation that's bothering me by, guess what? Changing me. I've yet to find one church where there was not at least one brother or sister who was struggling and needing spiritual help and support. One. That includes my church. I have yet to find my first community where there was no down and out people who were friendless and forsaken. And that includes my community and yours. Some time ago, I had the privilege of sharing in a somewhat of an inner city mission. And you know, the one brother there, good friend of mine, young man, high ideals, he said, I wish we had 50 town people here this week. But he says, why won't they come? Why won't they come? You know, that's a valid question. Let me say it this way. This world is so full of voices, so full of those offering fake solutions. I told you I lived in Paraguay, South America, and you know, it's interesting there. They had outdoor markets. Some of you have been to Central America, similar thing. Africa, I think, would have some as well. You know, all these people, these stall holders, I guess they call them, they have their things on little ugly shelves on a dirt floor, and they're trying to piece, and they're trying to get your attention. And in some of those markets, the market, so those of you who have been there know what I'm talking about, but they'll be in Spanish or whatever language, hey, over here, I've got the good stuff. And they see, especially they see, in Kenya, Mzungu walking down the street. Hey, come over here. You know, we want something. Some of them even grab some stuff and run after you and shoving it at you. And, you know, hey, get it. And I would like to use that analogy of the world we live in when it comes to offering solutions for problem man faces. It's like a chaotic marketplace with almost every church, every organization, everybody say, hey, we got the right take over here. Hey, we have it figured out over here. Hey, come here. Hey, did you listen to that CD? Did you watch that seminar? And on and on and on. Over here, we have the program that helps. Over here, we have what really matters. So many answers, so many programs, so many solutions. Friends, as Christ's people tonight, there is only one way, I believe, to cut through the noise and clutter of this mess. And that is, there's one thing lacking. Like I told you, so many answers, so many programs, so many solutions, but there is so few real live Christians. A real live Christian. You know, we can't get a boombox big enough to drown out the noise that the rest of these people are making. But if you wholly live for God wherever God has put you, I am fully convinced you are the most wonderful witness to the world. This world is just so empty of real living. So many people looking like something that they are not. Oh, sickening. The world is almost barren of sincere, Christ-like service. So few with happy faces and joyful hearts. So few who really care for no other reason than that they care. No money involved, no nothing. So few who reach out because of Christ in them and of who they are in Christ. So few with the security that truth brings into their lives and the love of Christ in their heart. So few compassionately and lovingly being Christ on earth. Let me read to you Luke chapter 24, verse 45 through 49. Excuse me. Then opened he their understanding, Christ, that they might understand the scriptures, his disciples again, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, Notice what he says. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high. Sometimes it seems to me that we're still tarrying in Jerusalem. What for? Has the Spirit come? Why are we still in Jerusalem? I'll let you consider that. Okay, bringing this more on a practical level. One of the first things we have to do is we have to understand the needs of those around us. Understand the truth about people. I think at least where I struggle, maybe y'all are exempt from this, but don't judge a book by its cover is an old saying. Don't judge a book by its cover. But yet how we do. You know, my 12-year-old loves reading. And it's sort of amusing sometimes. She's like, oh, what can I read? And so we'll pull a book off the shelf. And you know, she does judge a book by its cover. She's like, ah, what's that? Sometimes you get her started. She's like, oh, this isn't bad. You know, we do the same thing sometimes as Christians. We judge a book by its cover. And then that brings us to what I'm going to call the hoity-toity problem. The hoity-toity problem. And that is, we would really like if the people that God gave us to help would be nice. Smelled good. Acted nice. Were polite. You know, sort of a nice package, God. I mean, I'm willing to do anything for you, but just clean them up before you bring them to me. You know, I know one lady that attended a Mennonite church. I think she had... I'm forgetting my numbers. I'm pretty sure it was around 47 dogs in her house. And you know what? I could probably have smelled her if she'd walked in the back door and I was up here. It was amazing. She had dogs in the house, under the bed, just dogs everywhere. It's sick. I mean, it was. But that woman was seeking Christ. She was on a spiritual journey. But you know what? I don't really want to say this critically about the people there. I probably would have had my own struggles relating, but the church she attended, the people, I think the right word is couldn't stomach her. Yet, friends, her soul was just as valuable before God as mine. I don't know where she is tonight because of Christian couldn't handle a smell. I mean, that's simplifying it, but you know, the hoity-toity problem is you aren't living right. You know better than what you're doing. Once you accept truth, I'll consider helping you. You must see how wrong you are before we help you. I must stand for truth. And I know this is a huge, huge subject, and I'm not suggesting that we just throw money or whatever at anybody that comes along. But I think everybody that comes along needs Christ spoken to them somehow. Let me ask you something. As Christians tonight, what exactly are we promoting and standing for? Are we promoting and standing for a truth that judges, condemns, and shuns? Or are we promoting and standing for a truth that redeems, enlightens, heals, and helps? You know, my Bible tells me, if I've read it right, that I'm... As part of a church, we are to judge those within. We're supposed to help each other. Where there's needs, bring it up, be frank, help each other. But it says Christ judges those that are without. And he does that in his way, in his time. And it is, I firmly believe it is not my business. I can tell somebody, I could not live in a divorced and remarried relationship like you are, right? But it's God's problem to finally judge him on the final day. Let's not get confused there. So, am I standing and promoting for a truth that condemns, judges, and shuns, or one that redeems, enlightens, and heals? And I am afraid that we as Anabaptist churches have got on the wrong foot on this one some so often. Yes, I must absolutely stand with truth, but to act as if truth was some sort of Dagon. You know what Dagon was? He was an idol, right? that was propped up in the temple. And when they brought the ark of God in, what happened to Dagon? He couldn't stay sitting up there. He kept falling down and hurting himself, poor fellow. And you know, too many of us as Mennonites, when we act like we treat truth like he was a Dagon, and we have to be back here holding him up. You know, I need to stand with truth, but truth most definitely does not need Joe Bauman. Do you see the difference? To think that I'm propping up truth and I have to shun you so that I can keep this up here is utter ridiculousness. You know, in fact, here's the real truth. As I stand with the truth, who is in a more secure position to reach out to those that need truth than the person who has truth holding him up? Right? At the end of the day, truth stands on its own. And yes, my allegiance, my everything needs to be with truth. But truth is what holds me up. And then that, as truth holds me up, I can then extend my hand, a helping hand, to those that are less than what they should be and help them, by the grace of God, if they're willing, to come to the knowledge that I have. You know, it's a little bit like this. Have you ever noticed, girls, do you argue about anything? I don't know if they do or not. They just love each other, right? They let the arguing for us fellows. But we fellows, we like to argue, don't we? About Ford, Chevy, I don't know. Android, iPhone, I don't know. I mean, maybe y'all don't do that here, but I thought most red-blooded fellows do it, some sort of it. I don't know what your version of that is. But it's been fascinating to me that the people that make the biggest noise in an argument like that are generally the people that feel most insecure in their argument. You ever notice that? See a couple heads nodding. So when you ever hear a fellow and he's just raving about Fords or Chevys, know that he feels insecure. You know, I have nothing against, I have both for my business. Mainly because that's what the fellows wanted, so okay. But when it comes to time to buy a truck for myself, I buy a Chevy, and that's just what I do. It's not, I have a problem. But you know, I'm just bear with me a little of my folly here. If Chevy is the best truck, and I've got a feeling that I'd probably have strong argument from some of you on the other side, but if Chevy is the best truck, I should have just a tinge of sadness in my heart that you poor Ford fellows just don't quite get it. I don't have to argue with you. You just missed it. Right? Do you follow what I'm saying? Don't get carried away with the Ford Chevy thing. But you know, if I'm secure in the knowledge I have, it's almost sad that you can't see my point. I don't have to be, wait, yeah, you got to. I mean, you got to like my Chevy truck as well as me. Well, no, forget it. I could care less if you don't like my Chevy truck. I'm secure. It works. It gets me done. And with a whole lot less headache than your Ford. Not really. Okay, thank you. So, when someone in your life is loud and obnoxious, is seeking attention, is self-centered and selfish, demanding, unreasonable, critical, all those things are coming out of their heart because there's something wrong with the root system. I'll tell you, I'll just give you an illustration. I don't know how this time is. I had two of my fellows out doing a job. This has been quite a while ago. And we tried to do the job. There was an RV in the way, so I told them to go on to another job and come back. It was quite a drive, so the people weren't answering. So finally, they took it upon themselves. And I've done stuff like this, so I'm not blaming them. But they moved the RV without permission. And I got a raving phone call. This RV had just been gone over with a fine-tooth comb, and everything had been made perfect, and they had messed it up majorly. Okay, sorry. That doesn't do it. Okay. I thought I'd start there, but what do you want me to do? Well, I'm going to take it to the RV shop, and they're going to go over it with a fine-tooth comb, and you're going to pay for it. Okay, yes, sir. And I get a month to do this. Yes, sir. And I need a letter saying that you give me a month and you will pay anything that it costs. Yes, sir. I sent him the letter, called him up, made sure he got it. I didn't know if I'd be entering the next year or not. It was a high dollar vehicle. You know what was interesting? As I followed up the next week, just, did you get it in? No, I didn't. And he said, by the way, I was diagnosed with terminal cancer the day that that happened, and I'm sorry if I was difficult. And I said, that's fine. I'm sorry you're having that. I'll pray for you. I said, could I meet you? Could I take you out for lunch? Meet you for coffee? He says, well, let me think about it. I called him two more times, and it never suited him, so I decided to let it go. But you know, I never saw a bill. And I'm not saying it always going to work out that way, please. But you see, if I would have responded in kind and lawyered up or whatever, that poor man, he was facing the end of the road, and I don't have any idea what his spiritual standing before God was. But it was a horrible day for the poor man. It was coming out of a root. I still think he probably had some wrong roots, but may God be merciful to him. Okay. So when we have these people that are obnoxious, self-centered, demanding, unreasonable, critical, we can keep going enough. You know, so often we turn around and walk the other way because they are that way. We're like, I don't have time for this, or I can't handle this. Now, I'm not suggesting they will allow you to do this. Of course, it's a two-way street. But will you care enough to try to get to the root? Do you care enough about them? Will you dare to try at least? You know, as a young man, I told you I lived in Paraguay there. And especially there, just when some of that unrest and stuff was at its peak. My next older brother is, he must be 10 years older than I am, roughly. And we were often put together working in the field, and we didn't have all these high-powered sprays, and Dad probably wouldn't have liked them if he could have gotten them. So we ended up hoeing a lot of weeds, cultivating. And so my brother and I were out there, and I can't imagine that working with a 10-year-old brother was all that much fun for a 19, 20-year-old boy, especially ornery as I was. I feel so stupid even telling you this. But I don't know what got into me. I had all sorts of problems, I guess. I would get these. We had these big weeds. They're sort of a green, almost a little, pretty tough. And they'd grow real tall, so I'd have to hoe these or pull these out. And I'd sometimes take a piece and, you know, pull the leaves out and get the roots off. And then fool around, and he would just try to patiently tell me to get to work. And anyway, then oftentimes it wasn't unusual necessarily to just hurl stuff at him. I'd just throw stuff at him. Now, he could have come and sat me and beat me up, and he probably should have. But he didn't. You need to know my brother Sam, I guess, to understand this. He'd sort of sorrowfully look at me. And you know, the amazing thing is, he never even told Dad. I still find that hard to believe. I think I would have, but he didn't. At least that I know of. You know, there was a little boy there whose heart was crying. He had some problems, but I don't know. I think possibly I'm a Christian partly today because of my brother. That's really what I think. You know, there was a young person that, I guess you would say, have you ever heard the expression, they wore their feelings on their sleeve or something to that effect? This young person was like that. And they were at a program, and they were up there with their, unfortunately, rather obnoxious look. And a church leader sitting in the audience spoke to someone else later, and he said, that person needs dealt with. Well, he was right. They didn't need help. But I don't know if dealt with was quite the right word, because I was privileged to be present when that person broke for one time in their life. And what they needed was love and understanding, and maybe a firm touch. You know, I know another certain individual who was considered hard and unrepentant. But if you really got to know this person, they were continually berating themselves and felt unable to forgive themselves for some things they had done. And there again, would a heavy approach help? No, these are all people who are crying out for someone to care, someone to share with, someone to walk with them. Do we just look at the cover? I'd like the example, and it scares me a little bit. There's more arborists here than what I am by far in the knowledge, but I do have a lot of oak trees. And with all the oak trees I have on my small property, my observation would be that generally those trees die from within. I don't know if Matt's here tonight or not. Does that sound right? Trees die from within. So yes, maybe they get a wound on the outside or something, but for the most time part, the oaks at least, have died when they start getting rotten at the core, and once the outside shows, it's gone really far. A hollow core, for at least the trees we have. Maybe that's our area, I don't know. And I'd like to think of that as those trees die from within. I would suggest to you that very rarely are external factors the one that lead a person away from truth. Very rarely. Okay, I need to be careful. I'm not saying that we don't face external temptations and things that contribute to it, right? But I feel when somebody leaves truth, just walks out the door, the biggest cause of people walking away from truth are the things that they have hidden within themselves that they feel unable to open up and share about. And so you don't have to be noisy like some of us are, but every last one of you had better find some way to just open your heart and share those things. And then do it for others, because we all need that. The biggest cause of people walking away from truth are the things that they have hidden within themselves. And I would suggest to you that you remember this as you look for opportunities to serve. Many times there is emotional damage, and I know that's a big complicated thing. I don't want to misuse that, and it's used as a handle for many things. But there is such thing as emotional struggles. Coming from emotional, physical, sexual, and or spiritual abuse. And those things need to be considered. You know, most times as people struggle, there are spiritual problems, which include unresolved pride, selfishness, rebellion, bitterness, unbelief. So often we as individuals and we as churches try to approach a problem in someone's life from what I will call the evidence side of the problem. And I'm not saying we discount the evidence side. By their fruits you shall know them. But what I would like to suggest to you and encourage you in is, rather than just approaching from the evidence side, take the evidence side of the problem as there's something wrong here. Dear brother, dear sister, can someone else sit down with you? Can you open your heart? Can we understand what is happening in there that is causing this evidence side of the problem? Be it rebellion, be it moral failure, I would say almost always those are connected to the empty feeling inside. And maybe they don't feel able to share what's going on. We then address the visible problem without realizing that the true root of the problem actually lies deeper. When we do this, we are simply trying to force a wound to heal from the surface. And again, going back to the trees, sometimes we have a lightning strike. Sometimes a branch breaks off. And you know, if that's not taken care of, that rot does sometimes start on the external thing and work in through there. And then you don't really see evidence for years, maybe. And then here the tree's dead. You know, when we put a Band-Aid over the hurt, so to speak, rather than helping it really heal in Christ, then we're astonished some years later when things blow up. I say, seriously? What did you expect? That is the result. Okay, moving on, next point. This is be real. Oh, be real. You know, don't have any pretense, any grandness in your life. Just lay it all down. I'm not saying you have to act as undignified as I do or something, but you know, be real. People know whether you're real or not. And if you've got this false front and you're this something or other, then you're not going to help anybody. Be real. Sometimes I'm not suggesting you do this on purpose or to be silly, but if you make a fool of yourself, so what? If it's done for God, be real. You know, most people can sense what I call an unreal person a mile off. Just be yourself in a good way, not in a selfish, not in a yes. But be yourself, and then be spontaneous with the personality, with the things that God has given you. Moving on to the next one is be passionate. You're like, there he goes. Listen, bear with me. You know, give it your all and give it your best. Let me just say it this way. If you have two salesmen selling a car and they have an identical, almost identical product, are you going to go to the one that's... You walk in his office and he sits there back in his chair. Yeah, I do have a car like that. Yeah, I think the keys are on the wall. Go help yourself. And he's just there. The other one is happy to come, comes out with a smile on his face, and maybe I don't like pressure, don't get me wrong, but he's there and he's involved and he's available. Which one do you buy from? Simple, isn't it? Very simple. I don't want to compare necessarily being a Christian to being a salesman, but I think we as Christians are rather poor salesmen for Christ sometimes, if I can say that. You know, who inspires you? As you think about people in your life that inspire you, that you want to share your life with or be around or listen to or whatever, isn't it the ones that are excited about where they are and what they're doing? You know, there's some things that just really aren't my thing. For example, I'm not a good mechanic, but we have I have a really good friend. I'm part of an accountability group with a young man that he is inspired by vehicles, and it almost is fun to listen to him talk, you know, even though it's not my thing, because he's excited about it. Maybe another argument I've heard is culturally Amish and Mennonite people just are not passionate by nature. Well, you're going to have to make some exceptions there, true. But is that true overall? If you were to go into almost any Amish Mennonite community, I'm talking of any size, and you were to ask the neighbors, what are these people known for? What would they say? In our area, the one that we get to hear is you all are good workers. So I don't know. I imagine you would have the same here. Now, there's some, I think, that we don't always get to hear from what I've been told by friends, and they go something like this. Those people make a lot of money. Now, that's not always true, maybe, but they think so. Or, they're tight. They're tight with their money. It's another one I've heard. I'm all for good stewardship, okay? But let me just say it this way. If we had the same reputation for sharing Christ as we have for saving and making money, would the kingdom of God in Strawberry, Arkansas, or in the greater Chambersburg area of Pennsylvania, be in a different state than what it is? I would like to tell you that I think every one of us has something we're passionate about. Here's another one I've heard. I just don't have a passionate personality. You know, that may be true, and that's just thinking it's a good thing God didn't make us all like me. I mean, I don't know. If you'd all try to be doing what I was this week, it got noisy in here, right? But, you know, I've got a friend. I told you about him the other evening, I think, in our home church there. And he'd be terribly embarrassed if I was talking about him, but I think I'm safe. He is shy. He don't have a lot to say. If he came to church and preached like I do, we'd probably all run out the door because we didn't know what was going to happen next. You know, he's just very mild. But, you know, I know him well enough. He is passionate about being a friend and a witness for Christ. He probably knows more people in our community than any two other brothers put together. And he's there for them in just a quiet, steady sort of way. He also is very fanatical about some tools he uses and some other things. So just because you have a very different personality from someone does not say you're exempt from being passionate. We're all passionate about something, friends. And I'm not suggesting, I don't know, I'd sort of hate to say, but some days I am a little too passionate, probably about fishing. But you know, whatever it is, I'm not saying you can't have any things that you're very excited about in this earth. That's not what I'm saying. But I do think that as a Christian, Christ and his kingdom should be the most exciting thing on my list. If you would just take a minute, sometime this next week, stop yourself and just ask yourself, what am I most passionate about? Again, may I suggest to you that maybe things in the kingdom of God would be different in Strawberry, Arkansas, possibly in the greater Chambersburg area, if God and his kingdom were on top of my list. Just quite possibly. You know, passion shows in what I have time for, what I sacrifice for, what I think about, what I talk about in my waking hours, what is my last thought as I go to sleep, what I dream about in my sleep, what is my first thought at waking. Passion shows in what puts a song in my heart. Do you know what I mean by that? When you have a song in your heart and you're excited and things are going good, one time I hooked into this huge fish and I got that thing into the boat and I had a song in my heart. But you know, friends, if I don't have more of a song in my heart at the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, there is something wrong and out of line in my Christian life. Okay, the last one, start small and start at home. You know, one thing that amazes me over and over, and I'm just going to presume it's the same way here. Nobody told me. But you would not believe, parents, how many youth are longing to have a good relationship with their parents. They wish they could talk to dad or mom, but they're scared. Youth, I think I said this at Youth Institute, but you would absolutely not believe how many parents tell me. I don't know why they tell me. Maybe they should go tell their youth. I'd like to have a good relationship with you, but I'm shy and insecure. Did you youth know that parents are shy and insecure with their own children? But they are, trust me. Weird as that may seem to you. You know, start small, start at home. Siblings, I just told you about the blessing that my brother was to me. Siblings can be such a blessing, such a testimony. You know, other youth, I know a young lady that came to our Bible school a number of years ago. And it was almost overdone. We, as administration, we almost had to step in there a little bit. But she had such a heart for people that the other girls just about wouldn't leave the poor thing alone. And, you know, she just had this heart. She just wanted to help. And there was a good side to that. And you know, one thing nice about you youth, as you relate to each other and help each other, the problem I have with youth these days is they classify me as a preacher first and a friend second. And I got to break through that thing. It's tough some days. Some will barely let you. I'm working on one right now, and like, I'm scared of preachers. Well, I'm too, some of them. But, you know, you don't have to do that at least. Church brothers and sisters, you know, there's so much we can do. Maybe somebody's away, you can mow their yard. Fix them a meal as they come home. You can do sewing. You can send a text. Oh, you know, I had some of the young brothers at our home church texting me this week saying, we're praying for you. Oh, does that ever give you courage, friends? It's great. Fantastic. God bless them. Everyday life, you know, even small things. I just blessed how the young people, everybody pitched into cleaning up the chairs and the tables back there. That's great. Empty trash cans. Just be diligent in study of your Sunday school. It can be so many things. Being willing to speak even when it's hard. Yeah, I heard that. Be a friend. Anyway, I can go on endlessly, but your life is full of service opportunities. If you don't see them, you've got the problem. It's not that they aren't there, even in a big light bulb community, right? I don't know if I should say that, but okay, a life of service is simply being a friend, listening, caring, and praying. And if I may say this yet, get down and get dirty. Not as in sinning, of course, but as in involving yourself, as in caring, as in being willing to touch and lift even the neediest person. You know, it's blessed me so much. I was reading this. It's a strange story, really. It's this, basically this hippie. Got a backpack and put some major things in it, was walking across the U.S. from one coast to the other. Have any of you read that book? I forget the title. And at one point in his journey, he came past the church, and they were having church. Guess what he did? He just came right in the middle doors there. He came up, and the preacher was up like I was, and he came right here, and he just sat down in the middle of the floor with his whole thing and just sat there and looked at the preacher. Now, that would be something new, wouldn't it? What would you do? Well, I don't think that church was a Mennonite church, but they didn't know what to do either. But there was one man that had the love of Christ in his heart. He was the old deacon, and he was sitting about where Lamar is sitting, and he about couldn't get up. He used his cane, and he creaked up to his knees, and he got up, and he took a step or two to where this fellow was sitting on the floor, and very carefully with his old creaky knees and bones, he got down there on the floor and sat beside him for the rest of the service. Friends, that's the love of Christ in action. You know, I don't really recall that individual made a commitment for Christ, but just that it was in his book showed that he was never able to get away from that testimony. So winding this up, am I willing to stay where I am? Am I willing to stay in Strawberry, Arkansas? Am I willing to stay in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, if that's where God wants me, if that's where he has me? At the same time, am I willing to go anywhere that he opens a door, that he calls me to? Am I willing to do anything? Am I willing to be a friend to anyone? May God use me in any way, at any time, in any place. Is it, don't send me to, or, oh, Master, I will serve you forever? Would you open your Zion's Praise, I think, has a song I want tonight. Have thine own way, Lord. And I'd just like to think, is there anything in your life that is hindering your service to God? You know, there is in my life. There's so many times. I just told you I struggled some thinking about these meetings, and I know what it was. Struggling to give something up. Is there anything that you, as you sit here, maybe you thought this week, maybe you're thinking now, that as you think, I could be, I know I could be doing more in God's kingdom, but, and then you fill in whatever that could possibly be for you. Remember, can I hold something back when he's given everything for me? So I'd like to do a little bit like I did, I think it was Thursday night. You're not making any commitment to talk to anyone. But I just invite you, I think it's good for us to think soberly. And if something comes to your mind that's been hindering your service and you're willing to surrender it, feel free to stand. If you have surrendered everything, stand too. At the same time, no pressure, no obligation. If you're unsure, I'd say stay sitting. I don't have a problem with that. But if